at Ephesians and what that has to say to us. The title for this morning's message is Know the Truth and the Truth Shall Set You Free. So Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you are in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Amen. So Paul opens this letter, and we're going to get more into the meat of Ephesians over the next few times that I preach. But last week we began looking at chapter 6, because you always begin, not at the beginning, but somewhere else, because I'm contrary like that. But Paul summed up Ephesians by saying, be strong in the Lord and remember that our battles are not against flesh and blood. But it's not people. People are not our problem. It's the powers. The powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms with which we have a problem. We learnt last week it's not people but the power behind the people that is the problem that we face. You know, there are people, you know, you see it sometimes on TV where, you know, there's a devil on one shoulder and an angel on the other. Okay. Now, when we start to talk about spirits and demons and the heavenly realms, there can be a view that people say, well, it wasn't me, it was the demon on my shoulder. We don't go there because we have power over the demon on our shoulder. Power to say, get off. We have power to defeat and to fight those battles in the heavenly realms. You know, some people say, oh, well, everybody has an angel. I just want to point out that a third of the angels were cast out of heaven with Satan. So just because someone has an angel doesn't mean it's one of God's angels. And again, Satan and his armies can be pushing people and leading them. That doesn't mean they're without responsibility. They have responsibility. But the power behind, remove that power and the rest fades. It's like a bully. Stand up to a bully just goes poof and runs away. Because a bully has no strength if you stand up to him. Likewise with the powers, we stand up to the powers, they have no strength, they have to go. Because he that is with us is greater than he that is against us. We've got to remember that as we look to all this. As we said, fighting battles is hard, and it's important we fight the right battles in the right way, fully equipped with what God has given us. And today I want to look at one piece of the equipment that God's given us, and that's truth. In Ephesians 6, Paul describes it as the belt of truth. In the part of the Roman soldier's armour, it's the belt. And we need to think about this truth today, and we need to focus on the truth because we live in an age where truth is only relative. You know, well, if it's true for you, but it's not true for me. That is the most illogical thing that can ever happen. You know, I have a paperclip in my hand. That's the absolute truth. I don't care what you believe, there's a paperclip in my hand. Isn't there? It's the truth. There are absolutes. There are still absolutes in this world, and the absolute truth is Jesus Christ is Lord. We have to hold on to it. You know, I have discussions with my children, just as those of you who have children probably have discussions with your children. And just because they say we never said it, doesn't mean we never said it. We've been in those arguments, haven't we, parents? You never told me that. Well, actually, I did. Well, you mustn't have. You must have thought you did. No, I actually said it. Well, I didn't hear you. Oh, you did hear me because you actually acknowledged me and said, yes, I'll do that. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. It's an absolute truth. You know, those are the kind of things, just because they don't believe that anymore because they've forgotten, doesn't make it not true. The truth is the truth is the truth, always will be. Holding on to the truth is vitally important. Because not knowing the truth, not speaking the truth, can cause deep wounds in people. The belt of truth which protects the gut. Now if you're a soldier, anyone who's been in the army or knows anything about these sort of things knows, the worst place to get injured is the gut. Because if you get stabbed in the gut, you will die a slow and agonizing death. In the modern army, if you get shot in the gut, you die a slow and agonizing death. It's not instant, it's not like getting shot in the head or shot through the heart. It can take days to die from a stomach wound. And all that time, you are in absolute agony. I just want you to think for a moment about life. Think about life and think about people. And how many people do you know who are living, well, they're not living, they're existing with belly wounds from the devil that create an intolerable and tormented life? We all know people like that. And Paul says, put on the belt of truth. Because knowing the truth protects us from the belly wounds of the devil. that he will come time and time and time again to inflict upon us. Jesus, when he spoke to people who disputed who he said he was, said this. It's John 8, 31 and 32. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You see, saying, I believe, is not to take on board the truth. You see, the truth is belief experienced. You see, it's about moving it from here, intellectually. It might seem very logical that Christ, if he rose from the dead, and there's sufficient evidence to do, you know, if you've been on an Alpha course, you can go through the evidence. There's plenty of evidence to suggest that Jesus lived, and that he died on a cross, and that he wasn't found in the tomb on the Sunday morning. Therefore, the only option is that he rose from the dead, because all the other options don't stack up. You can intellectually believe that that must be the truth. But unless it sinks down a little bit into your heart and into your gut. We sang that song this morning. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. Actually, do we believe that, or do we live the life of a practical atheist? I.e., we've got the head knowledge, we understand that the power of God is supposed to live in us as Christians, but we do nothing to work that out. So we're just as miserable when problems come. We're just as miserable when we're sick. We're just as miserable in every other circumstance. Our lives, if you put our lives against our non-Christian neighbour, you wouldn't be able to tell the difference, except we're a bit busier on a Sunday morning. That's the life of a practical atheist. That's not faith. So, we've got to know the truth. And the truth must make a difference to us. So what is the truth that Paul talks about to the Ephesians? Well, the first thing that I want to say as the truth is that we are saints, the faithful in Christ Jesus. So I want to say to everyone here this morning who knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, you are a saint. You know, you don't have to perform 2 miracles. You don't have to do any of these strange things. We don't have to canonize you, whatever that is, and we don't have to do all that sort of stuff. You are a saint if you believe in Jesus Christ. Now, all of us do things wrong. All of us do things wrong. And sometimes admitting our mistakes is incredibly difficult. You know, none of us go, oh, well, yes, of course I made that mistake. You know, people who crash their cars write to insurance companies and say things like, I drove into the wrong drive and hit a tree that I haven't got. Or, you know, the guy was all over the road, I had to swerve several times before I hit him. You see, we don't like to admit it was our fault. It's always someone else's fault. Admitting our mistakes is difficult. One of the teachings, though, of the church that has been grossly, grossly overemphasized is this thing of our identity as sinners saved by grace. I did a search. You know the phrase, sinners saved by grace, does not appear in Scripture. You can search it. Sinner saved by grace is not a scriptural term at all. So let's stop using it. But surely it does. No, it doesn't. In Ephesians, Paul says, we are saved by grace. But he's saying, who's he writing to? The people in Ephesus. And he's saying, we are saved by grace. But in chapter 1, he addresses them as to the saints in Ephesus. He's not writing to the sinners in Ephesus, he's writing to the saints in Ephesus. So by that we are saints who have been saved by grace. Now if you want to call yourself a saint, saved by grace, hallelujah. But you are not a sinner. You are not a sinner. If you read Romans, we know that our sinful self is what? Dead. Dead, 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 dead. Says about 20 odd times in Romans that our old self is dead. So it's dead. And the bit of us that's alive is now a saint. When we come to God through Jesus Christ, we are saved not because we made a change. Not because we're good enough. Because we haven't changed enough and we're not good enough. But hallelujah, we are saved by His grace. His love that we don't deserve was given for us to change us. Baptism is that physical act of the conscious decision. It's in effect the signature on the dotted line. It's our agreement signed, sealed and delivered. The moment we make that agreement, or if you want to use biblical language, the moment you make that covenant with God, we are not a sinner, we are a saint. And it's really, really important this, because Proverbs 23:7 says that as we think, so we are. So if we go through life thinking we're a sinner, guess what? We will sin. If we go through life thinking we're a saint, guess what? We'll have something to uphold, won't we? If I say, well, I'm a saint, every time I feel tempted to do something that's not saintly, I'm going to, hold on a minute, I'm in conflict here. But you see, if I say I'm a sinner, when I'm tempted to do something bad, I'm not in conflict, there's no conflict. Oh yes, I'm a sinner, so I can sin. But if I say I'm a saint, and an opportunity to sin presents itself, then I am in conflict. It doesn't mean I don't sin. But I'm a saint who made a mistake and sinned. I'm not a sinner. There's an abject difference to that. We have to get that because our nature is not sinners. We are saints. Just turn to the person next to you and say, you're a saint. Now if you heard that, you know, we don't always hear that, do we? Because we're like, oh no, not me. When did it become acceptable to put people down and call it Christianity? We are saints. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth where, you know, one guy was sleeping with his father's wife. You know, they were arguing over the communion. They were doing all sorts of stuff. You read Corinthians and you know you ain't got a great church. And yet Paul writes to the saints in Corinth. He then tells them off for what they're doing, but he never stops calling them saints. He doesn't say, you bunch of horrible, sinful reprobates. He says, to the saints. He can't call them anything else. And that's where we come to the second part of this truth that Paul brings, is that we are chosen, adopted and predestined for glory. A lot has been made about predestination. It's usually overemphasized, and it's usually predestination, by the way, only appears here. And what are we predestined for? What are we chosen for? Glory. I think that's important. Come on to that in a moment. But we are chosen, we are adopted, and we are predestined for glory. That's the second truth. You know, adoption in Roman times was a really, really big deal. You see, culturally, the firstborn son was the double portion son. Everybody else got a single portion, but a firstborn child, firstborn son actually, sorry ladies, but there you go, firstborn son got double. Now, here's where adoption is really powerful. Because in the Roman world, if you were adopted, you had all the rights of a firstborn son. You were a double portion inheritor. So you know when we ask for, can we have a double portion? We're not being greedy. We're asking for what is rightfully ours as adopted children. As an adopted child, as an adopted son, and Paul is very clear, all believers are sons. That's about status. That's about status in a Roman world. So women, as far as you're concerned, you are sons. You have the double portion. You know, how much does that need to be heard today? That women are equal with men. Because they were adopted by God, and as adopted children, they're sons with a double portion. You know, there's a story sometimes told. It's one of those apocryphal stories, isn't it? But a little girl who was being bullied in the school playground because she was adopted. And her reply to the bullies was this. Well, my parents chose me. Your parents got lumbered with you. She was a pretty smart girl, wasn't she? She was chosen. You know, being adopted is awesome because we're picked out. We were singled out. God said, I want that one. You know, God didn't get stuck with us. He didn't get stuck with us if we were born in a Christian country. Because being born in a Christian country doesn't make you a Christian any more than being born in a McDonald's makes you a hamburger. He didn't get stuck with us because our parents were Christians. Because having Christian parents doesn't make you a Christian any more than if your parents were business people means you're any good at business. And He didn't get lumbered with us because we came to church. Because coming to church doesn't make us a Christian either, any more than going swimming makes you a fish. You know, that is not what makes a Christian. Becoming a Christian is about responding to the truth that God has reached out with love to you. That Jesus died for you. And it's about acknowledging that. Acknowledging that God's will is that none should perish. God has chosen. God has looked and said, I like the look of them. I want them. And when we respond, we open up our heart and allow the Holy Spirit to come in. When we respond to God's love, when we make the move towards His grace and His love that He lavishes on us, when we say, yes, Father, it's like He stamps our adoption papers. Signed, sealed, delivered, we're His. You see, we're predestined and chosen to bring glory and honour to our Heavenly Father. You are chosen and predestined to bring glory and honour to God. Now that's an awesome responsibility. He trusts us to bring glory and honour to His name. Now, when we start to talk about predestination, of course there are people saying, but what about the people that don't follow? Are they predestined to go to hell? Doesn't say that anywhere in Scripture.
thinking, he's gone mad, he's a heretic. It doesn't say that. It says that we are chosen and predestined for the glory of God. It doesn't say anything about people who don't follow. But we have to understand 2 Peter 3:9, God says it's his will that none should perish. Matthew 28 and verse 19, Jesus tells his disciples to go into all the world and make disciples. He doesn't say, go into bits of the world and make disciples. And Peter doesn't say that God's will is that a few might perish. You see, God's will is that we do the job of bringing glory so that people will see that God's a good God and will respond to his love. Then they can be adopted too. You know, that was the older brother syndrome, wasn't it? In the parable of the prodigal son, which should rightly be called the parable of the loving father. Because when the older son saw that the younger son had been adopted, he threw a hissy fit. And sometimes we might not think we're throwing a hissy fit, but we are. Because you see, what we say is that person's not good enough. Or, well, I know I'm God's favourite, but and I know everyone here is God's favourite too, because that's the infinite nature of God, but we're not quite sure that he's infinite enough to be favourite with everybody. You know, we go out, don't we, and we don't share the good news with the people we've been told to share it with. Why? Because, well, they might not respond. But we're predestined for the glory of God. It's in our new DNA when we're born again to bring glory to God. People should be seeing God in us. That's why it's important to get hold of this truth, because it affects who we are. Fundamentally, when I walk into Asda, I am predestined to bring glory to God in that place. Which means I've got to start listening to what God is saying to me when I'm there. For those God encounters, that they don't happen every day, they don't happen all the time. But when they do, I've got to be ready for it. Because I'm there for the glory of God. I'm not there just to buy a packet of butter and a loaf. My predestination is to bring the glory of God wherever I go. That is my new nature. So that is what we've got to do. You know, God doesn't control us. He gives us free will. We can say no to him. I need to tell you this. When we say no to God, it grieves him. You know, when your children don't do what you want them to do, it grieves you. God loves all his children. My guess is he weeps a lot over his children. Both those who are his adopted children and those who are predestined to be his adopted children, but just keep... Why? Why do you think he weeps? Well, I think he weeps because he wants that everyone will be saved and everyone will be free. And I think he weeps because them that are don't believe it enough to go and rescue the rest. That's part of the deal, isn't it? We are free. When we know we are free, when we know the benefits we've got, then we can sell those benefits to other people. But if we don't understand the benefits, because we don't believe the truth, we still believe that we're sinners. And we still believe that we're rubbish. And we still believe that there's always someone better. Then we won't go out. But you have got everything that God needs in you. That brings us on to the third point. The third bit of the truth is, we are marked with a seal. Ephesus was a trading port. actually, it used to trade a lot of timber. And as the timber was brought to the docks and it was sold, it was marked with a seal so that people knew whose wood was whose. That's mine. That's mine. That's mine. That's mine. Oh, that's somebody else's. That's somebody else's. That's some. So you go, oh, yeah, that, there you go. You can sort out who owns what's on the dockside. And Paul uses that language when he says, we are marked with a seal. You see, we've been purchased by God. Jesus paid the price on the cross. We were purchased. We were redeemed. It means the same thing. It means purchase. You know, you redeem a coupon at Asda or at Tesco. You're purchasing. You're using it. It is being bought. The cross means that we are purchased by God. And so that God knows who belongs to him, and that the world knows who belongs to him, we are marked with a seal. And Paul says, the seal that we are marked with is the Holy Spirit. So whatever age you respond to Christ, you are marked with the Holy Spirit. You're marked with the Holy Spirit. Read through Acts and you see the evidence of the Holy Spirit is really important to the early church because it sets you apart. This seal, the Holy Spirit who comes and fills us, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. We sometimes, I think, need to remind ourselves of that. That the Holy Spirit lives within us. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. He can't go anywhere. I mean, he's infinite, so he's everywhere. But he can't leave you because you are marked out as God's. He's there. He's within you. It's not God alongside us guiding us. It's not God's angel behind us pushing us. It's God actually physically living inside of us, changing us from the inside out. Now, the Holy Spirit should make a difference because the Holy Spirit gives gifts. We don't earn them. They're a gift. If we earn them, if we, you know, oh, he's been a Christian 35 years, he must have more gifts. No, they're not earned. The moment that they received the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, some of them spoke in tongues. Why? Because they received the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit gave them a gift. Some prophesied. Some had the extraordinary gift of hospitality. There were lots of gifts poured out by the Holy Spirit. But guess what? They knew they were from the Holy Spirit. It wasn't like, oh, he's pretty talented. Or she's pretty nice. It was, wow, they've got Holy Spirit gifting within them. But the other thing that the Holy Spirit brings is fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Every Christian should be bearing fruit by the Holy Spirit. Should be working within us. Why? Because, Paul says, what the Holy Spirit does is mark us, and he is like on deposit. You know, like when you book a holiday, you pay a deposit. And the deposit says, I'm actually going to pay the rest of the money because if I don't, I'm going to lose my deposit and have no holiday. So you put down a deposit. Well, Paul here says, the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance to the redemption of those who are God's possession. In other words, the Holy Spirit comes, he manifests himself as a deposit for what we're going to receive, which is we're going to be with Jesus. So we have a deposit of being like Jesus until we're with Jesus. And it's for the praise of his glory. So in other words, we're given the Holy Spirit as a deposit. And therefore we know we're going to be glorified. And we'll bring glory to God in the meantime because of the deposit of the Holy Spirit that's within us. You see, he gives us the Holy Spirit, so there's something tangible and real about this truth. Because he doesn't want the devil to come, rob us of our inheritance. Because that's what Satan does, isn't it? Satan comes around and says, you're not good enough. You failed. Last Tuesday at 6:30, you made a wrong choice. And we go, I did. How many times? I don't think it's just me as a pastor. I know pastors do this. It's why pastors stop pastoring in many cases. Because you end up on your knees weeping, thinking I'm not good enough because I've made some mistakes. And therefore, I'm not going to receive, and I'm not going to be blessed, and I'm not going to be able to do all this. And God goes, don't be silly. When you actually stop and get on your knees and pour out your heart to him, and then listen, and he comes back and he says, you are just being silly. Because you know I love you. You know you're a saint. You know you've got everything that you need. You know I've given you this. You know that you've got the Holy Spirit. And you know you got none of that because you were any good. You got that because I loved you. And I still love you. And I'll always love you. So why do you beat yourself up every time you get it wrong? No, because I don't like getting it wrong. Yes, I know you don't. But don't beat yourself up about it. And I have this conversation with God at regular intervals. And he just says, John. He doesn't do that. He goes, I love you. Don't you know it yet? How much do I have to show you that I love you? How much do you have to go? You know, so all of us are followers of Jesus. We're adopted and loved. We're marked by the Holy Spirit and we are transformed into saints. And we go on being transformed forever. Until that day where we're meeting face to face. And then we'll be complete. When we know the truth of who we are, and I think this is vital. We live in a world where people don't know who they are. People don't have an identity anymore. This is vital that we know that in Christ we have an identity. Because we need to stop looking at ourselves and calling ourselves by the names the world has given us. It might be fat, it might be ugly, it might be failure, it might be unemployed, it might be scrounger, it might be poor, it might be disabled. It might be migrant. It might be whatever. That's not who we are. We are precious children of God. We are precious children of God. We are adopted children. We are considered by God to be equal with Jesus Christ. Do you understand that that's what adoption means? If Jesus Christ was the firstborn, he was the double portion son. But everyone who's adopted is also a double portion son. That means we have equal rights with Jesus. That means our prayers, when we say, God, I just need some help here, has the same power as the prayers when Jesus prayed them. We need to understand this. This is absolutely crucial to our future and our identity in Jesus Christ. Because you read your Bible. Did God ever, ever, ever let Jesus down? Did God ever, ever, ever fail to provide for Jesus' needs? No. So when you're stuck, when you're in difficulty and you go, Daddy, God, I need your help. He goes, right, okay. What can I do? Trouble is, we don't ask, do we? I'm strong, I can do it on my own. And what happens? Bang, you fall down. And you fall down, and you rub yourself, and you go, I can manage, I'll be alright. I was out in Bury the other day. And there were four people walking towards me as I was walking out of Tesco's car park towards the Rock. And I don't know if you know Bury, but where the Tesco's is there, there's a little wall that goes around the edge of the petrol station. And these people were walking, and they're like, they've all got boxes, and they're all walking like this. Tum, tum, tum. And they decide they'll go over the wall to cut off about 2 yards and make it smaller. So three of them step over like this and carry on. The fourth one goes, whoop, catches a foot. The box goes, and she face planted, bang, onto the concrete, face plant, full length, like she dived onto the floor. And I'm like, I'm going to need to pray for healing here. So I turned round, at which point she jumped up, I'm all right, I'm all right, I'm all right, I'm all right, picked up the box and walked off. Now, it wasn't funny, because she was probably very hurt. But actually, she did what all of us do all the time. I'm all right, I don't need your help, God. Guess what? Just like me, I'm stood on the pavement going, right then. How many times do we jump up and go, I'm okay, nothing wrong, instead of saying, God, I'm just so hurting and so broken, will you come? Because we think we're self-sufficient. That's a laugh, isn't it? You know, will you today accept the truth about who you really are? Whether you're a Christian or not this morning, whether you've signed the deal, doesn't matter. Will you believe who you truly are this morning? Stop thinking that if I or any of the other leadership team knew what you were really like, that our view towards you would change and you'd be out the door. Stop having those thoughts. Because most of the leadership team probably thought that if you knew everything about us, you wouldn't have us on the leadership team. So, come on, let's be real. Right? Let's be real about this. Stop thinking them thoughts. Because we are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ has declared you perfect, who am I to say anything different? So, will you accept it? Because the truth is, God loves you and your identity is not determined by anyone else other than God. God determines who you are. I want to encourage you to change the way you think about your problems. And this is hard. This is really hard because I struggle with this as much as anybody else. But change the way you think about your problems and think of them about what are the opportunities that God will bring to our lives for His glory and His praise. You know, when you think the world's against you, when you think this is difficult, it's all dark, you need to focus on the truth that we've heard today. You are God's favourite. Don't worry about whether anyone else is God's favourite as well. You need to know you this morning are God's favourite. You are God's chosen. And you are God's adopted child. He looks at you and he sees you equal with Jesus. You are one of his saints. So instead of thinking, oh, what's going to happen now? It's not a big leap to go, this is really bad, and I know it's bad, but I'm told God loves me, and he loves me like Jesus. So, hold on a minute. He got Jesus out of some right pickles doing some really, really weird stuff. So, I wonder how he's going to get me out of this. Because that is going to be amazing. Because actually, if he can get me out of this, wow, what is going on? You see, and that's where we end up. I can't wait to see what God's going to do in this difficult situation. Instead of, it's all going to be dark. Because as a child of God, your identity is secure. God has your back. He has your family's back. He has your... As you're back at work, he has your back at home, he has your back at church, he has your back wherever you go. He's looking out for you. So it's not a case of it's all going to go bad, it's a case of how's he going to make this good? That makes life an adventure. And I'm not there 100% yet. You know, at this point Helen will be glaring at me going, what about last Thursday or whatever, but actually that's the point. We're a work in progress, and we have to keep remembering, because I forget who I am in Christ Jesus. So we need to know. But we need to accept the truth of who we are. We are children of God. We are loved by him. We are his favourite. So let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you for the truth of who we are. I thank you that you delight in us. I thank you, Father God, that we are your favourite. That you look on us and you are pleased. I thank you that you're delighted by us. I thank you that you've marked us out with your Holy Spirit. I thank you that you've called us for a purpose. I thank you that we are predestined to bring glory to your name. So, Father God, we just pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon each one of us, and that, Lord, we would know that truth once again. And just while we're praying, I just want to offer to it, if there's anyone here this morning who hasn't said yes to the offer of God, who hasn't said, yes, God, I know that you love me and I want you in my life. If that's you this morning and you want to make that step, that you've fed up of not knowing who you are, but you want to change who you are
from here on in to be a child of God, to no longer be a slave to fear, to no longer have to worry about what other people think about you, or even what you think about you, but to know that you are one of God's precious children, equal with Jesus Christ. If you want to make that step this morning, if you want to taste and see just how good God is, then whilst we're all praying, and while heads are bowed, I want you to do something really brave for me. I want you to raise your hand.